Well, I want to start, as I said, a series that go all the way through December called Light of the World. And I won't get into all of this morning, but as I was preparing, and especially over the last couple of weeks, getting ready for this, and you realize that, how many of you know that Sunday comes every week? And as a pastor and preparing and all the other, you know, things along the way you prepare, there's an overlap. You're preparing and what's coming, and you're preparing for what's right now, and a lot of that. And don't feel sorry for me. I absolutely love it. I do. I love it. And to get to work with the Holy Spirit in that way is, I love that. I love that that's part of my call. But as I was approaching this, and a couple of months ago, I gave them the title for Light of the World. I gave that to our team. And as I got closer to it, I realized I was just kind of handling some things that I've handled, you know, over years and years and years, same kind of ideas. And I just asked the Lord, Lord, would you give me something new? Would you help me see something just a little bit differently? And I believe he's done that. And so I'm extra excited to share with you today some things on that. Now, Christmas, how many of you like Christmas? All right, it's most of you. Christmas is an event that changed everything. And Christmas, God sent his son into the world. He sent his son into our world to breathe our air, to live our life, and ultimately, get this, to die our death. And God sent his son, Jesus, into the world, not just to become the center of history, which he is. He is. But more importantly, I think, is to be the center of our lives. Hear that, and don't hear it in a religious sense, but Jesus to be the center of our lives. And when our lives center on a someone, on a something, on a Savior who is strong, who is able, let me put those together, who is stable, who nothing is too hard for him, and who loves us so much, who is so good. You know what that does for us? It gives us hope. It gives us purpose. It gives us peace. And when our lives are centered on a Savior like that, you know what else? I don't have to be afraid. Even though there are many, many things to be afraid of. And that's the thing, while we're here in this place called earth and life, there's a lot to be afraid of. There's much to fear. And the whole Christmas account is just peppered with don't be afraid, don't be afraid. We even sang and declared it here this morning. And I love that. That's what I want to celebrate, is I don't have to fear, even though there are many, many things to fear. Amen? And so we celebrate, and that's what Christmas is. And you know this, I'll have this up for you. Christmas is the celebration of the entrance of our Savior into the world. Read that with me. Christmas is the celebration of the entrance of our Savior into the world. And if you noticed in some of the lyrics that we sang this morning too, you may have thought, why are we singing about Easter? Why are we singing about a resurrection? Because Christmas makes no sense without Easter. The manger makes no sense without a cross and an empty tomb. And so Christmas truly is a celebration, but it's a celebration not of all the, have you noticed all the other stuff? Everywhere and every place that we go and every form of media, TV, anything else that you go, there's, you know, we're adding on to how we celebrate. Let's not forget the core of this, because Christmas really is also a time to refocus. It's a time for us to reflect on really what all this is about. Amen? There's a song, I love it, and it's the most wonderful time of the year. And Christmas, I think, is one of the most wonderful times of the year, not just because of what is happening, but because of what happened. Amen? And let's keep our focus on that. Look with me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name,'" come on everybody, "Jesus." Now, fast forward and go ahead and bring up Mary's picture, if you will. And there's so many beautiful, beautiful depictions and pictures of what Mary would be like. She honestly, historically, was maybe 15 or 16 years old. Maybe as much as about 19, but this was common. This was normal in first century culture of Palestine. And Mary had experienced so much. Don't miss this. An angel came. Come on, y'all. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, "I think so-and-so," and I don't even remember the name, "was just in here." And it was a football player. And it really impacted me because I don't even remember his name. He was just here. Can you imagine Mary? An interaction with an angel like this. We're not going to be able to cover it all, but then ultimately a supernatural conception. It's beyond explanation. It's beyond comprehension. But it's part of the plan of God. Her journey to Bethlehem, no room in the inn, gave birth to not just a baby, but the Son of God. Shepherds came. Multitude of the heavenly host. You know what that literally is? An army of angels. Now watch what happened here. The army of angels literally broke through from the unseen to the seen and from the unheard to the heard. Broke in at this moment and declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Pretty amazing. And on and we could go of what Mary experienced. Luke chapter 2 verse 19 says, "But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often." Some of the other translations says that she treasured and pondered these things. I want you to think about that. It's mentioned several times. Mary experienced so much. Come on, everybody say, "So much." And she thought about it, and she treasured it, and she pondered it, and she considered it. And as life went on, she placed it in certain places of, wow, this is what this fully means. In Luke 1:35, and I'm just kind of dropping into the whole manger narrative here, it says, "That Holy One," come on, say it, "that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So we have a virgin birth, which the world cannot grasp because they refuse to grasp that because they can't figure it out. I want to stop in this moment and say I'm so thankful that we have a God who does things beyond what I can figure out. Amen. Because otherwise, we're just stuck to our creative range. Well, we got a problem, but I don't know what we're going to do. How about we turn to God who knows more than what we know to do? Amen. So we have this supernatural, unexplainable kind of thing that takes place, a virgin birth. And if I can give you my simplest understanding of this, the virgin birth was to get a holy one in the human family. That was the purpose. It was God's plan to get a holy one into the human family, and he did this through his incredible plan of the virgin birth. And that's our only hope, y'all. To get somebody holy in our whole family line. That's our only hope. And God sent the Holy One, the Son of God. Come on, somebody say amen today. Amen. So Mary carried the Son of God. And it was Mary that first spoke, and Mary that first, as instructed, named him Jesus and called him Emmanuel. Imagine that. Can you imagine the moment where she's holding the baby and as instructed by an angel to say his name for the first time to him, Jesus, and to call him Emmanuel? Mary pondered. She pondered all these things. She raised Jesus. She lived with Jesus. Do you remember when he was 12 years old and where is he? He was teaching the teachers. And everyone was amazed. She had a lot to think about. She had a lot to ponder. Mary pondered all of this. I just want to say, holy wow. Of what Mary saw, of what Mary felt, of what Mary experienced. And get this, and what Mary knew, what she knew. All right, let's shift gears here for a moment. John chapter 1. Are you still here? John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. It's a name. It's a proper name for Jesus here, one of his names. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life, help me, was the light of men. And come on, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, that word translated here, comprehended, New Testament Greek, it has three different meanings. All of them kind of apply. The world can't comprehend. And here's the bigger one that I want to focus on, and the world couldn't overcome. The world couldn't deny. The world couldn't stop. So you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, and let me give you a study word here. The first three are what are called synoptic. They're synoptic Gospels. John is different. John is different. Synoptic means to see from kind of the same place. It's kind of the same view. Think of it this way, though, not just a mindset, but how you experienced it. Let's say a parade came by, and three people were watching the parade over here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John is catty-corner across the street watching the same parade. He's right there, same parade. Everybody say same parade. Same parade. Same parade, but a little different point of view. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic, they pretty much carry the same kind of things, not exactly, because you have three different individuals. But then you've got John, the Gospel of John, is a little different viewpoint here. John's account, his gospel of the life of Jesus begins, get this, with a declaration of who Jesus is. It begins with a declaration of who he is, that he's the Word. And John's gospel, the other gospels, kind of start from the manger narrative forward. But John goes all the way back to the beginning of time. His perspective, his viewpoint is a little different on all of this. So John says, in the beginning was the Word. And then he said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him, and nothing was made that was made except he was a part of doing that. So he's going all the way back, and we don't even know how to grab that edge of infinity, of how that started. But John goes all the way back to that. And so here's what happens for us. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning. It was his entrance. This was not his beginning. I think sometimes our mindset is a little short-sighted in the whole scheme of time. This was not his beginning. It was his entrance. Now, when John wrote the Gospel of John, are you ready for this? He was between 80 and 90 years old when he wrote the Gospel of John. When he was with Jesus, historians tell us he was, and theologians tell us he was probably in his late teens to early 20s. So he saw all in those three and a half years with Jesus, some pretty intense things. And now he lives another 60, 70 years. Are y'all with me? Another 60, 70 years. Do you think he talked about any of these things? Do you think he got asked about these things? John was an eyewitness of the Son of God. He was an eyewitness to all of this. And I just can't help but think that he no doubt shared over and over and over. How many of you have some stories you've shared over and over and over? The other day we were driving past the old Forest High School. I grew up in Leesburg. I went to school in Leesburg. I wrestled my first 2 years of high school. I won the Big Sun Conference wrestling tournament at Forest High School when I was in ninth grade. Now, where that story came out of my mind, and every time I drive past that gym, and can I tell you something? It was no big deal. I was 90-something pounds fighting 90-something pounders. And one of them was a bye. Do you know what that means? He was hurt, sick, scared, something, I don't know. So I get the win for free. But that's my story. All right? In a way more important level, do you know the stories that John had? Do you know the people, because of the spread like wildfire of Christianity, that people, I just want to talk to an eyewitness of Jesus himself, of his resurrection, of all of those things. And can you imagine that? He shared over and over and over. Plus, John, in all of his years, he saw a lot. I'll just drop in a little bit. He saw in 70 AD, Jerusalem fall to Rome. And if you know everything that went on around that, Rome sieged Jerusalem, shut it off, famine, plague, slaughter. John experienced all of that. And guess what else? His fellow disciples, all of them were martyred, executed. I mean, John's lived a life, y'all. A whole lot that he has experienced. So when it comes time to write the Gospel of John, it's the last one written. And he wrote it way later. He wrote it, y'all, 60, 70 years later. He's pretty picky. He's pretty particular what he puts in the Gospel of John. In addition to being led and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's kind of particular about what's going to go in there. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, says Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, John said. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Then in John 21, 25, the very end of the Gospel of John, he said Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. How many of you know John saw some things? John knew some things. John had processed some things. And through all of that, and through all the years and all that he experienced, he kept the faith. He kept the faith, y'all. And he believed, he still believed that God is love. And it was John that inserted that into scripture, that God, come on, say it, God is love. Through everything, John ends up still keeping the faith and believing that God is love. And believing, get this, that Jesus is the source of life. And because he's the source of life, get this, Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. Amen. Now, let's connect this. We talked a little bit about Mary. We talked a little bit about John. Jesus is on the cross. And it's significant, but something incredibly significant and pivotal in one moment takes place. There are the seven sayings of the cross, the seven things that Jesus said while on the cross. And here's the third one. In John chapter 19, when Jesus, let me remind you, Jesus is on the cross. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, which is always a reference to John, standing nearby, he said to her, who's her? Mary. He said to Mary, woman, here's your son. And he said to the disciple, here's your mother. And read this last part with me. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. I found this painting the other day. It just strikes me. That Jesus on the cross in this pivotal moment where John on the left and Mary on the right, and Jesus says, woman, here's your son. And here is your mother. So John takes Mary as his mother. You can go ahead and take the picture. John takes Mary as his mother, and he cares for her for almost the next 20 years. He brings her, scripture said, into his home. Follow me on this. Brings her into his home. They lived in Jerusalem. Later, they moved to modern day Turkey. They moved to Ephesus. And he moved Mary with him. And I don't think he just built on a little mother-in-law kind of quarters and ordered her DoorDash. Can you imagine? Now think this through with me. Can you imagine the interactions that they had? Can you imagine the impact, the influence that Mary had on John? Can you imagine their interactions? I mean, they didn't, Mary wasn't like, hey, you know, John, hey, Mary, you want to talk a little bit? Not now, playing Candy Crush. Looking at Facebook. He said, that's all right, I'm binging something on Netflix anyway. Y'all, we've forgotten how to talk and interact. And that's all they had. And no, that's not all they had, it's what they had. What he had experienced, what Mary had experienced, and what Mary had treasured and pondered on the inside. John knew Jesus barely three and a half years. Intense, but three and a half years. He knew him barely that time. Mary knew Jesus all along, and all along, get this, Mary knew who he was. All along. Now follow this. The disciples, they were discovering. Go back to when Jesus is active in ministry. The disciples never fully got clued in. Even after the resurrection, Jesus had to come back for 40 days to kind of explain some things and fill in some blanks for them. They knew something. They identify, he's the Son of God. We don't even know what that fully means. He's on the plan of God. We don't even know what that fully is. They're discovering as this whole thing went along. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus calms a storm. They're on the boat, and he rebukes the wind and calms the sea. And here's what they said. It says, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were literally in the Greek. They were stunned. They were bewildered. This happened. Jesus stands up on the stern of the boat and commands it to stop. And it stops, and they got part of it, but they're like. But Mary knew. Mary knew. The wedding feast at Cana, John chapter 2, it's the first miracle, and Jesus said, it's not my time. But Mama said it was time. And I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of, it was wine, but it was a wedding feast. And they'd run out of wine. And you couldn't just call up someplace or just go someplace. They needed it. And she imposed upon Jesus. And he says, it's not my time. And they didn't even finish the conversation. And then Mary, look at this picture here. She just said, come on, read it with me. Because she knew this, listen, he was going to have to create. And look at me, only God can create. But she knew he could. So she gave us this last recorded words of Mary in Scripture. Come on, read it with me again. Do whatever he tells you. It was the equivalent of 800 bottles of wine that would need to be created. Just do what he tells you to do. Because look at me, because Mary knew who he was. He knew who he was. And I think all the years of John and Mary together impacted John. I think because Mary knew, John came to know, but then there's something different about the Gospel of John. Can I encourage you to do something this week? Read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John with some new eyes. So all of that together, that's why I believe John's gospel starts with the bottom line. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 again. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. So at Christmas, we need to be reminded. Oh, you don't need any reminder at all. There's darkness in this world. And there's shadows that it casts over our lives. But Jesus is the light of the world. And he overcomes the dark. So listen to me. Because of Jesus, there is always hope. There's always a reason to keep believing. We have a living, loving Savior who hears your prayers. Because of Jesus, you have a reason to get up every single day and take the next step, because Jesus is life and Jesus is light. Let's go back into the prophet Isaiah here. Isaiah 9 says, the people who walked in darkness, this is prophetic of Jesus coming, have seen what? Great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Fast forward four verses. Excuse me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called, everybody, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We just read Isaiah said that there was a light has shined. And four verses later, he says, and a child is born. Can I tell you something? The light is the child. And the child is the light. And there's darkness. But you know how it works. Light shines into that darkness. 7 centuries later, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, actually a priest, Luke 1:79. He's speaking prophetically of the ministry of John the Baptist and how that sets the stage now for Jesus. And this verse is referenced Jesus. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Here's the biggie right here. To guide our feet into the way of peace. One more time. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Listen to me. Are you broken today? Are you hurt today? Are you lost today? Are you off course today? Do you feel alone today? Are you confused? Are you tired? Are you tempted? Are you bound? Are you hopeless? I could go on and on. I have one good piece of news to tell you. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus, by his light, you ready? Will guide you out of the darkness and into the path, the way of peace. That word guide, let me go back and read this again. He will guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you know what it means? Not only will he show you the way, it actually also means to remove all the obstacles and even to help propel you. I mean, sometimes we really need some help getting around. And Jesus, because he is the light, and because that's what he wants for you, I want you to know, no matter what's going on in your world, in your life, your situations, the pain, the confusion, all of those things, that's the darkness, that's the shadows. But here's Christmas, y'all. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. Say it with me. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of your world. Let him guide you from where you are into that way of peace and the way of wholeness. That's why he came. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. Let's thank you. Thank you, Jesus.